Messiah's birth. To you and all the nations here on earth, this day has God fulfilled his promised word. This day is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. To Bethlehem these eager shepherds ran, to see the sign that God had given to men. They felt with Joseph and the Holy Maid, her son the Savior in a manger laid. This joyful news in wonder they proclaim, the first apostles of his infant babe. Ceasing, we shall sing eternal praise to Him's Almighty King. Please be seated. Let us join together to pray. Lord our God, on this joyous day, as we have gathered, some of us perhaps tired from travel, certainly wearied by bad news, traumatic news, sad news, which fills our the news bulletins, our TV screens, and if we allow it, overwhelms our hearts with sadness and discouragement. We've gathered this morning to sing your praise, and for many of us it will be a day filled with family gatherings and celebrations, which for most will be cheer-filled and happy and joyful. For some, there may be some underlying tensions, I realise, as there are individuals who can make such things discouraging as well. But on the whole, a day to look forward to in a human sense. But Father, as we gather this morning, we pray that our hearts would be filled with spiritual joy and enthusiasm and excitement as we review again and think through again the truths at the heart of our most holy faith concerning your Son, about whom we have sung already in that uplifting and rousing hymn of praise that reminds us that the Lord Jesus came and was heralded by the shepherds as the angels instructed and encouraged them. And so we pray that we would go on our way from here, rejoicing and, as it were, re-energized in our spirit, in our soul, and equipped to serve you and to be a blessing to those with whom we come in contact and rub shoulders. Bless our time of gathering this morning, as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome everyone indeed to this time of worship. Brief though it be, but may it be meaningful and encouraging to us all. Stuart mentioned the retiring collection this morning. If you've not come prepared to contribute to that, then please don't let that alarm you. There will be an opportunity, those of you who gather on Sunday, to contribute to it too. The purposes to which PressAid, which stands for Presbyterians Assisting in Development, the purposes for this year's Christmas appeal are stated there on in the digest. There are the various causes to which the monies will go, and they will go 100% toward those, because we have no bureaucracy to support. So those funds will simply be sent to central head office in Melbourne in this case, and distributed directly as stated there. And if there's more money donated than is needed, then the overflow funds will go to other similar causes throughout the world. There's been about, in the last 15 years since the Press Aid appeal started, nearly $1 billion, some over $800,000 raised in these appeals. And so if you're able to contribute, that's great. If not today, then on Sunday when the appeal closes. And there are also tier fund envelopes for those who would like to contribute that way. And if you'd like a tax deductible receipt, then you post your envelope directly to them. The reading from God's Word this morning is a short one from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And I'll be focusing our attention on verse 18. John 1, verse 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" This is, of course, John the Baptist speaking. A few Johns involved here. "From the fullness of his grace, we have also received. We've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then the words of verse 18, "No one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." I'll be seeking to unpack, explain, develop those thoughts from those words at verse 18. May God add his blessing to our understanding and to our attention from that last sentence. O Come All You Faithful is perhaps the best known, alongside Hark the Herald Angels Sing, of carols, and so we're going to stand and sing it together now, number 170. Oh, come now, oh, come now. Well, we've sung just now about going to Bethlehem and adoring Christ the Lord. Well, how are we going to do that in the next few minutes? By turning our minds and focusing our minds on this sentence of Scripture, which is such an important, such a precious one. And I've titled the message this morning, God Made Visible. God Made Visible. There are a few notes about it in your digest that will help you to focus and follow along, of course. And those who are here all the time will know that's my way of helping us to get the most out of being together in this way. No one has ever seen God. Well, that's true. None of us has ever, as it were, driven our car through the pearly gates into God's dwelling place in heaven. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's what the sentence says. That's what we're thinking about in these next few minutes. The phrase, seeing is believing, is a popular saying, isn't it? We probably all know people, and perhaps we've thought it ourselves. We know people who would say, well, they aren't sure about whether God is real because they've not seen him. They've not seen evidence of where he's been and what he's done. Well, we may have perhaps had thoughts like that ourselves. And to help us, I would say, well, what about the realities of the evidence for design that we see all around his beautiful creation? I remember having conversations with Dad decades ago now, before he died, and he would be an avid watcher of David Attenborough's nature documentaries, and he said, well, I admire David Attenborough's skills and whatever, but I think he's crazy to be an atheist. Because if you watch those programs, yes, there's cruelty in nature. Yes, there are things that we don't fully understand. But there's so much evidence for design shown in those movies. And if you're an avid watcher of those things, I hope you agree with what my dad used to tell me. Well, that aside, evidence for design in creation. Christmas time is a time which reminds us most clearly, doesn't it, that God has made himself known. He has revealed himself personally by means of his Son, the Lord Jesus. If you'd lived at the time when Jesus was here on earth, it would be true to say when you saw Jesus walking at work in Joseph's carpenter's shop, you saw God, because Jesus was and continues to be God with skin on, God with a human body as well. Now, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what John tells us in this section of his gospel and in this sentence particularly. He says it in three phrases that I want us to look at. First of all, Jesus is the one with the unique nature. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. Some manuscripts have the one and only begotten of the Father, but this translation says the one and only. That'll do us. Who is at the Father's side has made him known. Who is the one and only? It's Jesus. As we begin another Christmas day and the name of Jesus is mentioned, and perhaps he is thought about more than usual by many people, well, I've already answered the question, but the question to ask is, well, exactly who is Jesus? He is alive and well today. Indeed, he is. He is at one at the same time, both God and man. God, the Word, who tells us all we need to know about God. At the first Christmas, he took on human flesh and came to dwell here on earth in the unique way in which he did that. Now this Christmas 2014, we're aware, aren't we, about the dreadful ravages that the Ebola virus is having. Well, to help us imagine what it means for Jesus to have two natures, to be both God and man at one and the same time, we have many foreign doctors, that is, from outside of Africa, including from Australia too, who've gone from their comfortable countries to countries including Sierra Leone and Liberia, who are affected by the virus. And in order to be safe and to carry out their work successfully, they dress in those rubber suits that many of you have seen, I guess, in pictures. They come alongside local doctors and they minister there to sufferers of the disease. They look identical, I would imagine, in those rubber suits. And they work together out of their comfort zones to help those who would perish without their help. Now, that's a tiny illustration of what it means for someone to leave their comfort zone like Jesus did, leaving his comfortable existence in heaven, where he could have stayed, and take on, if you like, the rubber suit of human nature to help the helpless by saving our soul. But his, of course, was a unique ministry, having a unique twofold nature. But secondly, there is Jesus who is in the unique place. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now, Jesus has always had the place of unique prominence at the Father's side. He was there before the world was created, and then he left for a time, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, his birth. But John's not writing about his birth in this verse. He's not writing about his life on earth, during which he was absent from the Father's side. He's writing about the time after his death and resurrection, and he's writing about the time after his return to the Father's side, the place of glory and honour that he now has. Jesus is in the unique place of authority and honour and status, holding everything in this world and in this universe together today, whilst we celebrate his birth. I hope it's not a completely new thought, but it is a wonderful thought to remind ourselves of today, that when we pray, when we talk to the Lord Jesus in prayer, whether it's a prayer of praise, whether it's a prayer of request, whether it's a help me, Lord, today, we're not talking to some powerless, well-meaning has-been, and I say that with reverence, because I think that's the way that some people who don't quite understand who Jesus is would think of him. Oh yes, if he exists at all, he's some irrelevant religious do-gooding figure somewhere out there in the universe. No, we're not talking. We don't pray to some irrelevant, well-meaning being somewhere. We're talking to the all-powerful ruler of the universe. And you might be thinking, well, Stephen, if that's the case, why doesn't he exercise his power? Why doesn't he flash his glory a bit more strongly to overwhelm the forces of evil in the world? Well, if he did that, can you imagine, where would he begin and where would he end to set things to right? What would he do with Stephen, who, I say it with great sadness, disobeys him sometimes? Where would it begin? Where would it end? We have responsibility. We have freedom to serve him or not in this world. So yes, Jesus is the all-powerful ruler. That's what the scriptures declare him to be. But he chooses very selectively and carefully how he uses that power. I know I've mentioned it from this desk a few times, the film Bruce Almighty. If you haven't seen that movie, and even if you have, I suggest you get it out. It's not an inspired, God-breathed movie, but it is an interesting one to help you think in a humorous sometimes, and I think sometimes perhaps irreverent way, but nonetheless, it's an interesting way for us to think through the issues of what would it be like if God really did wield his power in the way that we would selfishly like him to sometimes. But nonetheless, Jesus is in the place of power at the Father's side and dignity today. And that's where he will remain forever. That's the God we pray to. That's the God whom we worship. That's the God who, by faith, we can trust as our Saviour and dearest friend. What a privilege it is to be called a follower of Jesus today, a Christian. But then thirdly, to end the verse and to finish the message today, he is the one who has the unique ministry, he alone. No one has ever seen God, that's true. But God, the one and only, he has. And he is at the Father's side. And he has made him known. Indeed, he has. By means of his coming into the world, his sinless life and teaching, Jesus made the Father known. Certainly he did while he was here on earth. But now he continues to make God known by means of the proclaiming of the good news, the gospel, in ways such as I'm privileged to be doing right now, through the ministry of his church where his word is faithfully taught and proclaimed. There's TV, there's the printing and distributing of his word, the Bible, all sorts of ways. His church has the responsibility to carry on the work of getting the message out. It's a privilege to be known as an evangelical church. It's not a dirty word at all. It's great to be involved in the worldwide proclaiming of the good news about Jesus as the only Saviour. And so it's featured on our notice sheets, on our digest every week. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who want to get this message out to Narracourt and to the ends of the earth as we can by praying, by financially contributing to the work of the gospel, such as we seek to do through the appeal today, and in other ways too. Incidentally, Jesus also gets the message out in unusual places by appearing to people in dreams and visions, and I have heard reports, and some of them may be fanciful, but I'm sure some of them are quite genuine, that he appears just like we looked at last night, to people directly through dreams and visions in places, for instance, of closed Islamic control, and makes himself known. He's God. He can do it in any way he chooses. But he has a unique ministry. And of course, he prays on behalf of his people at the Father's side. So when we come with our praises, with our expressions of thanksgiving, with our adoration, with our worship, with our sacrificial service, he knows about it. When we come with our tears and our requests for help, he knows about it. He prays on his people's behalf. And he is concerned for the world that he rules. He has a unique ministry. He exercises it. And the scripture says that one day when this world's time for existence, for being rolled up like a garment, comes, that ministry will be complete. That's when eternity to come will be ushered into being. But for today, he's the one who is making the Father known. What a profound scripture, isn't it? A profound sentence. And John wanted people in his day to realize that all things really hold together and are wrapped up in one person as far as this world is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not being simplistic, but that's being simple, that's being accurate. And so on this Christmas day, no wonder it's so central and important for Christians. It should be. So as we celebrate today, may the Lord write these truths upon our hearts. And maybe he's speaking to us in a fresh and invigorating way today. Maybe we're seeing truth from these words that is shining into our soul today in a new way. I pray it may be so. Maybe it's, as it were, like vitamin helping to strengthen and reinforce truths that we have known and that is helping us with some particular aspect of sadness or difficulty that we're experiencing at the moment. Well, let us bow before him now and give him thanks and pray and thank him for being the one to make the invisible God visible to us today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for agreeing to allow him to come into this world in which we live. And dear Lord Jesus, this morning we want to thank you that, yes, we remember your birth as a baby, helpless vulnerable in the manger there at Bethlehem. But we thank you for this big picture view that John gives us in his gospel today, that you've given me the privilege of explaining in a few short minutes today, of the one being the one who's made the Father known. And for your ministry this very day, December 25, 2014, of being present with us because of your regal position of royal rulership at the Father's right hand. Thank you that you know all about my needs, our needs, our concerns, our tears, our laughter, our hopes, our fears, the joys, the sorrows, the anticipation, the uncertainties of our hearts and lives. And my prayer for myself and for each of us here this morning is that we would look to you, Lord Jesus, as the one who is central in our lives, in our hearts, in our expectations for 2015 and beyond. That you would be, as the scripture says, our all in all. Because as we approach life like that, then no matter what experiences we have in this world, we can face them knowing that you who know the future have us and them securely in your hand. We thank you for the celebrations that are to come today, for rejoicing due to achievements accomplished, exams passed, relocations made, grandchildren or great-grandchildren born, trips completed. We pray for the lonely, those who mourn the absence of loved ones, those facing medical uncertainties, those who've received disappointing news of various kinds. We pray for the protection of emergency service personnel as they undertake their work over these coming holiday periods and some months, for Defence Force personnel as they serve throughout the world in our behalf. We ask, Lord, that you might watch over those who travel at this time, those who are known to us. And we pray that in all these things, and in many other requests and prayers besides, that we would offer these prayers and praises, these thanksgivings, and yes, these requests for forgiveness too. Confident that as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we will be heard because of him. Hear then these our prayers as we pray together in his name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And Lord, last but by no means least, we've mentioned the press aid appeal, and so we do remember brothers and sisters overseas in countries where persecution is strong, and we certainly want to remember the countries where this aid is going to, India and Vanuatu and Malawi, and we pray that the funds would be wisely and carefully distributed. We pray indeed that the targets would be met, and we thank you for the integrity and the thoughtfulness of those who have prepared the targets, and for the work that goes on in the places to which these funds are directed. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I thought it appropriate that if we're going to donate and give, that we pray for the causes to which we give. Well, in conclusion to the service today, let's indeed stand and sing with great joy and perhaps a little heightened reminder of the truths about which we're singing in the words of Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 175. Blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with us today and forevermore. Amen.